Thank you, kids. Thank you for Kids Zone people. All right, very good. Hey, when I was in high school, I applied for a scholarship to go to college. And I applied from the place my dad worked. When I was growing up, my dad worked at Ham's Brewery. In fact, those are ads in the late 60s, early 70s, when I would have applied for the scholarship. I became a believer that first year at Morehead State University. That's in Minnesota. And I continued on in college with a scholarship paid partially for by a brewery. And all the way to the end there. Now, you know that Elijah was fed by a raven, right? He was at the brook and a raven came. Do you know a raven is an unclean bird, an unclean animal? So Elijah was provided. God provided for Elijah through an unclean bird. He provided for me through a brewery when I was in college. Now, every quarter, my grades were sent to Ham's. And why would my grades be sent to Ham's? They want to know that I am not drinking their money away and partying heartily in college with their money, and that I was actually doing work in school. And I was. And fortunately, I got grades good enough to continue the scholarship all the way till I graduated there. They wanted to know if I was worthy of the money they were giving me. And apparently I was somewhat, and that continued. What does it mean to be worthy of something? Being worthy of something. Here's a picture. We know this myth. Whosoever holds this hammer, if he be worthy, shall possess the power of Thor. What does it mean to be worthy enough to possess the hammer of Thor? I mean, I don't know if I'd be worthy enough to hold the hammer up. It looks pretty heavy to me. But what does that mean, to be worthy to possess Thor's hammer? Does that mean you're full of justice? Does that mean you are willing to fight the bad guys, including Loki or any other evil person from the Marvel Universe? I don't know. You're morally good. Hopefully you're morally good. So we're in a new series. We're in the series on our new identity in Christ, who we are as believers in Jesus. And some of the topics that we've looked at so far are the fact that we were loved and valued from the very beginning, before we were even born, that God chose us from the foundation of the world, before the beginning of time, God chose us to belong to Him. We find out that we were declared righteous because of Christ, that all of our sins have been forgiven. We find out that God gave us a fresh start, a brand new start, in that we are born again. And we can wipe everything off the slate, if the slate's all gone, and start fresh with God. We have a family, and we're in the will. We have a forever father, and we have brothers and sisters and mothers in Jesus who are going to be with us into eternity. I mean, like I said, we're in the will. We have an inheritance that is out of this world, literally. Amazing. We have the presence of God with us 24/7 in the person of the Holy Spirit. Fantastic. We do not have to grind this Christian life out on our own. We are not given a set of rules and expected to do those things. We are given the presence of God with us to help us in every way. We are called into eternity. We are called into life with God forever and ever. And that is an amazing comfort, an amazing hope that a lot of people don't have, the hope of eternal life with God. We are made alive. We have free access to the throne of God, night or day, anytime. These are the things that we are in Christ. Absolutely amazing. Now, to borrow a phrase from an old Francis Schaeffer book, How Shall We Then Live? What does it mean, if this is the reality of who we are in Christ, what does that mean in terms of how we behave or what we do with our lives? What does it mean, what do kids of the King look like who are so incredibly blessed with all these things? What does it mean to be children of the Heavenly Father? What do kids look like? You're familiar, if you read any scriptures long enough, the book of Ephesians And you know the book of Ephesians is basically divided into two parts, chapters 1 to 3 and then 4 to 6. And then in chapters 1 to 3, you've got all those amazing things of who we are in Christ. And then this is how he begins chapter 4. And as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. Live a worthy life. That's what I'm talking about. What does it mean to be worthy? The idea of being worthy actually compares two things. Are they compatible? Do they fit? Does this thing look like this thing? Are they worth being in the same company? Back years of decades ago, when our kids watched Sesame Street, they had a song, "One of These Things Is Not Like the Other One." Anybody remember that song? Remember that song? Here's, like, they would show a picture like this and then sing, "One of These Things Is Not Like the Other One." Anybody care to tell me which of these things is not like the other one? Shoe, thank you, very good. Well, astute, you people, very good. Although I have on occasion used a shoe as a hammer, that's not really a fit when you're kind of in trouble. Yeah. All right. They just doesn't fit. Here's another one. Let's look at this one here. One of these things is not like the other one. Jonathan, what do you think? Which one doesn't fit there, you guys? With the tall one? No. We got some work to do here, people. That's all I can say. Obviously, there's a cat in the middle of those other animals, right? Yeah, very good. The shoe doesn't fit with the group. The cat doesn't fit with the group. And it can also mean they're not of the same worth. One of these things is not like the other one. One of them is not worth the other ones. For all you car guys out there, let's look at this picture right here. One of these things is not like the other one. Obviously, you have seven very used spark plugs and unusable spark plugs, and then the one who's brand new, ready to go, ready to fire off and help the engine to run like that. So one of these things is not like the other one. When you are comparing worth, are we worthy of that? There's a comparison of these two things, and they should be in the same category. That's the idea. We see the negative side of being worthy in the story of the prodigal son. And you know the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, and that's where the son takes his inheritance early, and then he went prematurely. He should not have taken it that early. His dad's not even dead yet. He takes his inheritance, runs off, and he wastes all that money on prostitutes and wild living. And then he has nothing left to show for it, and he's stuck feeding pigs, this young Jewish boy feeding pigs, and he comes to his senses and he says, my dad's servants even have better stuff than I do. Food, they actually have food and I don't. And then he says this, and he comes home and he chokes out his speech to his dad as his dad approaches him. The son said to him, "Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son." And so he sees that his behavior is not even worth to be in the same category of his father's behavior. He recognizes that. I am not worthy. That's the negative side of being worthy. The son sees himself as one of the used, dirty spark plugs that are no longer effective, not the shiny, clean spark plug ready to be used and ready to help. He does not measure up to the standards of his father. He knows that. He sees that. So the idea of being worthy in your family might be compared to, let's say, there's a daughter who qualifies for either the World Games or the Olympics. And the family gathers at the team bus and they're sending this daughter off to go compete in another part of the world. And the parents look at their daughter and say, "Make us proud, daughter. Make us proud with your behavior and how you do." It might be the same if we have a son that enlists in the military and he goes off to join the military, or he goes off to a specific mission around the world in the military, and the family would say, "Make us proud, son. Make us proud. And do how you've been trained and show what good stuff you're made of. Conduct yourself in a manner that's worthy of the Shield name or the Hanson name or whatever your name happens to be." Of course, that assumes, if you're saying something like that, that your family was good and you were healthy and you had enough to eat and you were raised with good discipline and you learned to do hard work and you loved people. So then go out and look as if you were raised that way. That's the idea of being worthy. And that's what Paul is saying in a number of verses with all these amazing benefits of who we are in Christ. And so, you've been bought out of the slave market of sin. You've actually been bought out of that slavery to sin, and you've been given a new life. You've been made new, and you've been declared righteous. You've been forgiven of every single sin you've ever committed. You are headed for heaven. That's where you're going, a place without darkness and sin and compromise. Well, then act as if you were headed for heaven. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the Holy Spirit with you, the presence of God 24/7. Then why wouldn't you be led by the Spirit and be filled with the Spirit and do life according to the Holy Spirit? Have your mind governed by the Spirit. In other words, look like it's true. Look like this is actually true about you. Here it is again, the verse that we read, and then a couple of extra verses on top of it. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you've received. This amazing gifts and blessings God has given us. And then he goes on to start to enumerate some of those things. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. You know that human beings act in such a way oftentimes that we have to bear with them. You know that, don't you? Don't we bear with one another? Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So then Paul says, here's it, being worthy. What does it mean to be worthy of this calling God has given you, these amazing things God has done for you? And this is the start of it right there. Look like it's true. All this stuff in the first three chapters, all those amazing things God has done for us, just, hey, let people see that that's actually the case. Here's Philippians. Paul says something very familiar in Philippians. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. In other words, it's not bad spark plugs and good spark plugs, or it's not tools and a shoe. It's the gospel of Christ, and our life looks like what we're talking about. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, strive in unity, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. No fear. We don't have to fear when God is with us. And so that's what Paul says. And that's the good news of Jesus, what he has done for us. It's amazing. We have forgiveness. We have the righteousness of God declared into us. We have redemption, bought out of the slave market of sin. Live like we really do have good news inside. Paul prayed that the Colossians would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. Excuse me. And he prayed that for a reason. Let's look at it here. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all this wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Why? Why do they pray that God would let his will be known? So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Now, let me just stop there for a second. Sometimes when we think about having the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we think about miracles or healing or somebody being raised from the dead, those kind of things. And here, Paul is saying, we pray that the power of God would rise up in your life. Why? So that you can have endurance and patience. You realize we need the power of God in our lives to endure and to be patient with other people. That's one of the glorious things God does with his power in our lives. And giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. So there are some things right there that he's telling us that here's a life that's worthy of the Lord. These things that he's just enumerating. We're going to look at those together in a little bit. The church at Thessalonica was in need of endurance and patience. Paul just prayed for the other church. They really needed it because they had been persecuted. And all of a sudden, their lives were at odds with everybody else. They were living different lives and they were being persecuted because of it. They're Christians. And so Paul writes to them and says this: "We ought always to thank God for you, brothers and sisters, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more, and the love you all of you have for one another is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith, hanging in there in all the persecutions and trials you're enduring." Again, Paul prayed that they would hang in there, that they would keep holding on to God in spite of the persecution, in spite of the things that they have to endure. And I think all of us have to endure things, don't we? I mean, there's part of life. We just have to endure some of this. And persecutions and trials you're enduring, all this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Now, Paul says they will be counted worthy. It's a future thing there. And I think that Paul is talking about the judgment that he writes about for all of us Christians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where the quality of our work will be tested by fire. And so we will all the quality of our work will pass through a fire. And if it's wood, hay, and stubble, you know, that'll be burned up and it'll smell like smoke and it's gone. But if what we have done for Christ is gold, silver, and precious stones, that comes through even more pure, the fire, and it'll last. And so when we live in a life that is worthy of the Lord and we live according to His word and what He wants, then that judgment, we will be counted worthy of the gospel of Christ at that point, worthy of the kingdom of God. What survives will show that we have lived in the kingdom. Jesus gives us an example of this, of the ultimate of what it means to be worthy. Now, the 12 disciples were heading out on a missions trip, and he was kind of warning them that there would be some people that would count their families more important than the love of God. And he said, just want to give you, this is, make a clarion call to how important it is to seek God. And this is what Jesus told the 12. Anyone who loves their father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves their son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Whoever does not take up their cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds their life will lose it, and whoever loses their life for my sake will find it. I mean, those are some stiff words there, are they not? It's a high calling that you and I have to follow Jesus. A high calling to love Him more than anyone or anything else in the world. Does that sound a little strange? Does that sound harsh? Yeah, I mean, I went to a wedding of a friend, the son of a friend, last weekend. It was up at Green Bluff, and it was a great wedding. It was a great time. And the minister officiating the wedding, that's a reasonable facsimile, not them, really, but the minister who was officiating at that wedding reminded the bride and groom that the way to really love one another is to love Jesus first. And he told them that. He said, you want your marriage to be successful? Bride, you love Jesus more than you love him. Groom, you love Jesus more than you love her. And he said, if that's the case, if you both love Jesus more than one another, your marriage will work out. And I thought, that's astute. That's true, isn't it? And I think that works for any other relationship we have in this life. And because God made us, He knows how we operate, and this is His world. And when we live the way He made things, things work better. And so if we put the love of God first before the love of any other thing or any other person, that's the way God designed it, and that really works well. It's not just for a bride and groom, though. It's your parents there. As your kids get older and they grow up, and you have to let the love of God be the first in your life and not just the love for your kids. And that might mean that you have to let your kids go and that you don't hold on to them too tightly and you let them go into what God has for them, probably in much a similar way as Kate's parents have let her go to live thousands of miles away. You know, your kids might go to some place you don't like the mission field, or move across the country, or live in some dangerous place. And we don't even love our lives more than we love Jesus. And that's what Jesus is saying here. That's a high calling, is it not? To love Jesus more than our lives. And some people actually lay down their lives for the sake of the gospel. And when we do that, we are showing ourselves worthy of the kingdom of God, worthy to be called Christians, because Jesus himself did not love his life more than anything else. He loved the Father, and he loved doing the will of the Father more than his own life, and he laid that down as well. So what does it mean? What does it look like to be have our lives worthy of the gospel of Jesus? I've gone through the verses that we've mentioned. There are many other verses, but just the ones we mentioned, and compiled a list. Let's look at this. This is what it might look like. Our behavior would show ourselves to be worthy of the kingdom of God. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Stand firm in one spirit, unity, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel. Bear fruit in every good work. Grow in the knowledge of God. Be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, work of the Holy Spirit, so that you may have great endurance and patience. Give joyful thanks to the Father. Thankfulness is so important, I think. I'm realizing that more and more as I get older. My attitude is set by how thankful I am. And when I'm struggling, I'm not that thankful. And when I'm bitter about something, my thankfulness isn't that good. Let your faith grow more and more. Let the love you have for one another increase. Respond to persecutions and trials with perseverance and faith. And some of you have trials, and some of you are going through struggles. And maybe some of you are even being persecuted. But you respond with faith and trust in God. All right, those are just a few of the things mentioned in the verses we've looked at. Many other things in Scripture. And we are admonished in all these places we looked at to live our lives worthy of the high calling we have. Look at all the blessings God has given us. These amazing things that are ours in Christ. And he's saying, just act like, let your life reflect the fact that this is what God has done for you. That's what he's doing. Obviously, there's a lot more in Scripture there. Now, it could be that there's somebody here who feels that they don't measure up. It could be that there's somebody here who feels like the prodigal son, who rather than living a life worthy of God has run off and blown it all on wild living. And if that's the case, and you feel like you're not worthy to be called a child of God, is there anyone here like that? Don't raise your hands, but there could be someone here like that. Let me ask you this. What happened to the prodigal when he went home with his tail between his legs, confessing he wasn't worthy to be called the son of his father, but I'll just be a servant? What happened? Yeah, the father welcomed him, didn't he? Open arms. And then he threw him a party, gave him a huge hug. If there are any prodigals here, know that the father welcomes you with open arms and says, come on home, son. Come on home, daughter. And I'll take you in. Let's throw a party because you're back. So that's the Father God gives you a hug and welcomes you home. Now, there may be somebody here who feels like they're not quite in the category of a prodigal. You know, they haven't just gone away and done completely. But if you were honest with yourself, you haven't quite lived up to the life that God has for you. The blessings he's given you haven't really reflected that. Then what do you do? Well, look what Paul did. This is what he did with the Thessalonians. And this is what he said. With this in mind, we constantly pray for you. All right, that's what he did. This is Paul's prayer, that our God may make you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may bring to fruition your every desire for goodness and your every deed prompted by faith. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul prayed. He prayed that, and that's something you and I can do, is to pray for ourselves, Lord, let my life reflect how good you really are to me. Let my behavior show just the amazing blessings that you've given me. That's a great, Paul prayed it. I think we can pray that too. And we can pray that our lives would catch up to the goodness of God and the blessings of God, and they would reflect these things. That we would be worthy of the calling of God on our lives. We are God's holy people, after all. We are. and it should look like it. Fortunately, it's something we don't have to grind out on our own. We don't have to white-knuckle Christianity and make these things happen. We call on the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray, like Paul did. Lord, fill us. Lord, help me. And help me to do that. We got just a couple more weeks to go in this series, a couple more blessings that God has given us, and we'll do that. And that we can use that time, I believe, to pray that our lives would measure up to just how good we have it in Christ. And these amazing blessings, and in our gratitude for just how great God is to us, we can pray, Lord, let my life reflect just how good we have it spiritually. Well, I think God is saying to us as we go out and work and serve people and do things, make me proud, daughter. Make me proud, son. Look at the family you belong to. You are a part of the family, and I chose you from before the beginning of the ages, and I've blessed you with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Go out and live like it. Make me proud. Be filled with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and let people see just how good the Christian life really is. My Spirit is with you. Paul spent time with the church in Thessalonica to do just that, and this is what he says. We'll close with this. You know that we dealt with each of you as a father deals with his own children, encouraging, comforting, and urging you to do what? To live lives worthy of God, who calls you into his kingdom and glory. And that's what today is about. Worthy. We are worthy to be called the kids of God. And the Lord says, let's look like it. But not in our own power, in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we feel like we're not measuring up, then all we can do is pray. Lord, make me worthy. Make my life show how good you really are. What higher calling could any of us have than to live lives worthy of the God who calls us? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again for the amazing blessings we have in Jesus. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places is ours in Christ. Made alive, forgiveness of sin, declared righteous, heading for heaven, filled with the Holy Spirit, your presence available to us 24/7. Lord, we are loved, we are wanted, we are valued. That's absolutely mind-blowing. And we thank you, Lord, that this is true of us. And we just ask, Lord, that you would help us, just like Paul prayed continually for the church of the Thessalonians, that they would be worthy of the calling they've received. And Lord, I pray that we, your family here, would show ourselves to be worthy of what you've done for us, Lord, in your power, not our own. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.